All right. Yeah, you can play that at my funeral too. I just want you to know that if you're going to play all the things I've told you to play at my funeral, it's going to be quite a concert, but it's also going to be quite a ways away because Bob told me I had to do his funeral. Bob King told me I had to do his funeral. And he told me that he wasn't planning to die until he was 110, which will make me 103, which will make you... No, never mind. Well, am I on? All right, okay. And just check. It is that time, kids. I threw everybody off last week by dismissing the kids before the special music. I don't know why, but I'm sorry. It happened. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, I pray that you would help me to communicate it, that you would give me an ability to make clear the word of God. Help me to understand and to be able to demonstrate that understanding in a way that the Holy Spirit of God will use. I pray, Lord, that in the end, we would be much more enlightened people about the Word of God. But even more than that, I pray that you would be glorified and honored as we open up the Word of God. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. I don't know that you guys can enjoy the study any more than I do. I get a kick out of going through these things and seeing how God, in his infinite wisdom, explains and proclaims and recorded his words, recorded in the Word of God what we need for faith and practice. We have been together now for some time in the Gospel of John. It is the gospel of belief, as some have indicated. We have titled the series message, That You Might Believe. We are all the way to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, and we'll title this message this morning, The Problem is Recognition. The problem is recognition. If you have ever watched a crime show, or if you've watched much news, I watch less and less news these days, or if you have traveled or recently needed to renew your driver's license, there is a good chance you have heard the term facial recognition software. I was at the DMV not too long ago renewing my driver's license, getting the star card, so that in 2020, when we're all required to have the star card, I will already have mine. I would suggest getting it early because it's quite an ordeal to get. But it all has to do with the facial recognition, or a large part of it has to do with the facial recognition software that is out there. The gal behind the counter said, "Sir," after all was said and done, and I finally had all the paperwork put together, she said, "Sir, step up to the wall, look at the camera, and don't smile." Don't smile? Why can't I smile? I always smile for pictures. My dad, he told me, smile. It will make people think you're up to something. So I said, "Why can't I smile?" And her reply was, "Because it has to do with the facial recognition software. It makes it easier to recognize you if you don't smile. I thought to myself, okay, note to self. If I plan to do something and I want to get away with it, I need to remember to smile during the whole time I'm doing it. Because it will make it harder for them to recognize me if I'm smiling. I thought to myself, Dad, you were right. But it's better than you thought. Not only will people think I'm up to something, because I will be, it will also be harder for them to know it was me. Facial recognition software is an attempt to solve a problem, a societal problem of today, and that is the problem of recognizing people. We have had surveillance cameras, and they are everywhere nowadays. We've had surveillance cameras for a long time at any airport, at any port of entry, in the shopping malls. When you're shopping, there are video cameras that churches are starting to put in video systems, and for good reason, with all of the shootings that have been going on, so forth and so forth and so forth. Everywhere you go, there are cameras. But for a long time, the problem wasn't that they didn't have enough cameras. It was even when they had cameras, they couldn't recognize who it was. And so this facial recognition software is a breakthrough, and it has helped, it will continue to help. Well, I'm sure it will continue to get better. Will help to the authorities to figure out who done it unless they smile. We learn in John's gospel that the recognition of Jesus was and still is, for that matter, a problem. Recognizing who Jesus was and why he came was a problem then, and it is a problem today. John made that pretty clear. We've already seen he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. They didn't know him. They didn't receive him. And so Israel was having a problem recognizing, comprehending, knowing, receiving Jesus Christ. That isn't to say they didn't recognize Jesus as the son of Mary and Joseph, and that they didn't know and accept that he came from Nazareth. In fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, it becomes pretty clear. It says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? In other words, they knew who he was, where he had come from, who he was related to, but they didn't really recognize him, did they? It was actually what they knew about Jesus that made it difficult for them to truly recognize him. When he taught with authority. And when Jesus was teaching with authority, the crowds had two basic responses to Jesus. One response was that they were astonished by him. The other response was that they were offended by him. Now, you'll remember in our reading this morning, the scripture reading this morning, blessed are those who are not offended by me. But the general response was one of astonishment and one of offense. they were astonished because they marveled at his authority. They marveled at his teaching. It was obvious that Jesus Christ knew Old Testament scripture. They marveled or were astonished because they didn't understand how he could know that. He hadn't sat under the rabbinical teaching. He was from Nazareth. The region of Galilee was not known for its scholars. And they began seeing his works. And they were astonished. Because it didn't match up with what they knew about Jesus. That he was a carpenter's son. That Mary was his mother. That he had siblings. And that he was from Nazareth. A fishing community. And they were offended at him because there was a general consensus that those in Nazareth, those in Galilee, and particularly those in Nazareth, weren't all that special. We'll see that Nathan, in just a few verses down in verse 46, asked the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So their hopes and their aspirations, they were not all that high for anyone coming out of Nazareth. But that is the response. They knew him. They knew where he came from. They knew his family tree. They recognized him. But the problem is even worse today. While they knew him and recognized him personally, they did not recognize why he came or who he was in his totality. And the problem is worse today. And by the way, folks, it is getting worse by the minute. More and more people know less and less about the Word of God. More and more people have not heard the name of Jesus. Jesus who? Do you believe in Jesus? You might get a response from somebody if you ask that question, who, Jesus who? They want the last name. They don't even know that there is a Jesus that is proclaimed in the Word of God. And those who know something about Jesus still truly don't recognize him, not at least the majority. I want to ask you, how do people perceive Jesus that do know something about him? Many would go, huh, I don't know anything. We've talked a little bit about this. They would view him as a myth or a legend, much like Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny, or it's not really real, it's something that's been made up. Or they would view him just as a man, that he's a good man, but that he's just a man, or that he was a prophet, a good prophet, or that he was a demagogue, God, half man, half God, which is wholly false, or that he's a theoretical concept, New Age mysticism creeps in here, and Jesus is just this wonderful concept. It's truth, but he's a wonderful concept, a nebulae out there, giving us a high ideal to work towards so that we can work towards godness ourselves. That's how many people respond or perceive the Jesus that you have found in the Word of God. As we look at John, let's start by just reading verses 29 through 34. And I want to focus in on John. I want you to focus in on John 31 and 33. I'll read the whole thing, but you zero in on those. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him. But so that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. In both of these verses, you will notice that John makes a statement, not once but twice. He says, I did not recognize him. John the Baptist says, I did not recognize him. Not once, but twice. Now, we've already seen and we've already reminded you that Israel didn't receive him. Israel didn't know about him. Israel didn't accept what was right before their eyes. But John the Baptist, this one, this prophet of God who was called by God to be the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist starts his, if you get the chronology right here, John the Baptist starts his earthly ministry not knowing who the Messiah was. He knew he was the forerunner. He knew he was the one that was to be proclaiming the coming of Jesus Christ. He just didn't know it was Jesus. So be careful when you look at this. When John says, I did not know him, some might say, well, John didn't recognize him as a person. He didn't know anything about him. They lived in different regions, like they had never met before. I will tell you that's highly unlikely, and I will tell you I can't prove it, but I can tell you the likeliness of that is very slim. Why can I tell you that? Well, because in the Word of God, the minute that Mary hears that she's having a child, even though she doesn't know, has never known a man, who does she run to? She runs to Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, who is miraculously expecting as well. She's expecting John the Baptist. I would submit to you that there was a close family relationship there. Most scholars believe that there was a family relationship there, and that it might have been a lot closer than we might think. I mean, who do you go to when you're experiencing difficulties, when those around you are questioning your morals? When those around you might have, you go to people you know you can trust, right? And that's exactly what Mary does. So I think it's very highly unlikely, and even given the context, it's totally improbable that that's what John is saying. He's not saying, I didn't know who Jesus was. He knew who Jesus was. Well, you say, well, John didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah until Jesus started his earthly ministry. I will tell you that you're getting closer. I will say that you're getting warmer. Because as you look through this text, you begin, he explains it twice. He says it once very briefly, and then he goes into more detail. And he gets into the detail of explaining how he came to knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ being who he was. He said, before I knew who the Messiah was, the one who sent me, which by the way was God himself, to baptize with water, to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, to make people repent of their sin. That was a baptism of repentance. It was publicly declaring that they were sinners. That was, we said last week, something for a Jew to have to admit. I want you to think about this for just a moment. We'll get into this as we get further into the text, but I want you to think about the fact that baptism was a public declaration that they were sinners should be telling about what has happened and transpired with the sacrificial system. Because the sacrifice for sin, the sin offering, was supposed to be a public thing. They were to declare, "I have sinned." Every time you'd see, "Oh, Pastor Piper, there he goes again. He's heading to the tabernacle or the temple. He's done something wrong again. He's leading the little lamb. He's got his ox. It must have been a big one this time." There he goes again. There he goes again. So for there to be a new sign of the declaration of sin must tell us something. So what is it that John declares in these passages about the Lord Jesus Christ? There are two titles that John gives us and one statement about the Lord Jesus Christ that give us some understanding about John's understanding of Jesus Christ, what John recognized. And I would say that we could safely summarize that he began to put things together, he started to put things together at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about that event, which is a glorious event recorded in Matthew chapter 3. But you think about it for just a moment. Jesus Christ was present, obviously, because he's the one getting baptized. The Holy Spirit was present because he was descending upon Jesus to demonstrate to John who he was. And the Father from heaven, God the Father, spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." At that one event, the Trinity was present. Now, the Trinity is present at all events, but it emphasizes it in Scripture. So John makes this declaration. Now, catch what's going on here. Day one, the Sanhedrin, like we saw last week, day one, the Sanhedrin had sent a party to interrogate John and find out who he was and what he was up to. This is day two. How do I know that? Because it says the next day. I'm pretty sharp that way. Day one, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm not the Christ." He goes through all of that. Day two, there's a crowd around him, and Jesus is coming towards him, and he makes this statement, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He goes on a little further and he says, "This is the guy that I was telling you about. This is the one who has a higher rank than I do. He's more important than me." We've already talked about the fact that he will proclaim, "I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. I'm not really even able to loose his sandals. I don't have that credential." Who did the loosing of the sandals but a servant? So John's saying, this guy is so far above me, I can't even untie his shoes. I shouldn't be able to untie his shoes. And then in verse 34, he makes this other statement, a title statement, "This is the Son of God." This is the Son of God. John knew an awful lot about the Lord Jesus at this point, didn't he? That's some pretty, I will hopefully be able today to explain a little bit more of those three things, and you will walk away hopefully with your mouth dropped open a little more as to his understanding. But the fact is, John knew quite a bit at this point in his ministry about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would suggest to you that even John the Baptist did not recognize Jesus 100% as the Messiah, even at this point. If Jesus isn't the Lamb of God, if he isn't the one who has the highest rank, if he isn't the Son of God, then he isn't anything. And these are miraculous statements, miraculous testimonies, miraculous declarations that John the Baptist makes, and they are rich and they are full of meaning. But if you follow this chronology out, you go from verse 31, I didn't recognize him. He goes on to explain he came to baptize so that he, Jesus, the Messiah, might be manifested. It's like, I've been told, until we declare our sin, Jesus isn't showing up. The Messiah isn't showing up. Through this, as we've said, Israel didn't recognize him. John says, I didn't recognize him. But then he gives us that dissertation about how the Spirit of God was told that the Spirit of God would descend on Jesus and he would remain on him. He would remain on him. Well, let's look at it. Verse 33, I did not recognize him, but he who sent the one to baptize in me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist is given a heads up. He is given the heads up to recognize who the Messiah is because the Spirit of God is going to descend upon him. He reveals in verse 33 for us that it wasn't until Christ's baptism that John the Baptist started to put the things together. He was doing his ministry. He was the voice. He was crying out, prepare the way. He was calling people to repentance. He was instructing people to be publicly baptized in order to publicly declare their sin. Israel had gotten in such a place with their sacrificial system that God had often told them to quit sacrificing because it was making him sick to his stomach. One time in Isaiah chapter 1, it says in verse 13, bring your worthless offerings no more. Your incense is detestable to me. Your new moons, Sabbaths, your convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moons and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Isaiah 1, 13. As you think about this, Israel progressed, did they get better or worse? Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, they were taken out into captivity historically and chronologically. They went out, then a remnant comes back, they rebuild the temple, and they go through the temple proceedings, the sacrificing, all of the rigmarole of the sacrifice because they had been commanded to do so. But in time, what had happened in Isaiah's day was happening in John the Baptist's day, in Jesus' day. They were going through the motions, but their heart was not truly confessing their sin. They were doing it because they'd always done it. They had always been expected to do it. But it says in verse 3, I did not recognize him until that point. So God had told John the Baptist, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit of God descend on the one who you're the forerunner from. I'm going to let you know who that is at a baptism. The Spirit of God will be in the form of a dove, and the Spirit is going to rest upon him and remain for a while on him. So that you don't just think, oh, a dove was peaceful dove, landed on his shoulder. Oh, how wonderful. Now it's going to come down, and the Holy Spirit of God is going to descend. He's going to stay on him. He's going to remain on him. And that's how you'll know that's the one that will baptize by the Holy Spirit, will immerse people into the body of Christ. That's the guy. But as I suggested to you earlier, even the Spirit of God descending on Jesus, even John the Baptist hearing God the Father's audible voice saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, even then John the Baptist was not 100% convinced that this was the Messiah. How do I know that? Well, because the truth is that at the end of John the Baptist's earthly ministry, when he was sitting in prison, just about to be beheaded, even after proclaiming a lot about Jesus Christ and his person and knowing a lot about how he was put together and why he was put together and why he came, even after being a participant in Jesus' baptism, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, we have this recorded. A question while he's sitting in prison that is sent by him through his disciples to Jesus. And it's this question, are you the expected one, or shall we be looking for someone else? That is after, chronologically, John has said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth, the sin of the world. It is after he has said, this is the one I was talking about who has a higher rank than I. And it was after his declaration, this is the Son of God. Can you imagine? John the Baptist had questions. He wasn't sure if he clearly recognized who Jesus was. Recognition was a problem. It wasn't just a problem for Israel, but it was also a problem for John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. Are you the one, the expected one, or shall we be looking for someone else? He's basically asking the question, are you the Messiah? I want you to know that Jesus is extremely gracious to John the Baptist here. There's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. You go over to Matthew chapter 11 and you read through that chapter and you will see Jesus not only doesn't condemn John the Baptist, he just says to him, to his disciples, you go tell John what you have been observing. All the signs. The lame are walking, the blind are seeing. You know, miracles are being performed. That should answer his question. Go tell him that. And so they depart, and it goes on, and he, in verse 11 of chapter 11, he makes a statement about John that is basically, among those who are born of women, there is no one greater than John. That's the passage we had read during the morning scripture reading. Among those who are born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. There's no one. Up until that point, no one greater than John the Baptist. So even though recognition was a problem even for John the Baptist, we see the grace and mercy of God. So let's go back to verse 29 and let's look at this and think a little bit about this declaration that John did make about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a beautiful picture John the Baptist gives. Instantly, your mind has to go back. So these three are the ones he makes. Instantly, your mind has to go back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. One of the ways we understand Scripture, we must interpret Scripture, is that we must do it literally, historically, and grammatically. What does that mean? Well, you take things literally, unless it explains that it's not literal within the context. Yeah, you take it historically because you have to go back and say, at that moment in time, what was the writer stating? That's important to know what the writer was stating at that particular time. You know, things change, cultures change. So you have to ask, what was he saying back there? And instantly, in the mind of John's hearers, they had to think of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Behold, the Lamb of God. Oh, wait, we have to offer lambs up for sin offerings and sin sacrifices. There has to be a blood spilled, and there has to be a covering of sin. It's a temporary covering of sin. If I sin again, I got to do it again. You go clear back to Abel. There was a blood offering offered back. We don't know if it was a lamb, but he offered a blood sacrifice. Same with Abraham. He offered he was going to offer his son Isaac upon the altar until God provided a ram. Think back even to Exodus chapter 12. That's right before Israel leaves. There have been 9 major plagues God has brought on Egypt. The 10th plague is the most severe, and God says, this one's going to get him. The death angel's going to come, and he's going to go right over the nation of Egypt, and anyone who does not sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, the two on the side, the one over the top, if the blood isn't there, the death angel will take the firstborn of that entire household. The firstborn ox, the firstborn calf, the firstborn child. But if the blood is there, the death angel will pass over. Thus the term Passover. So when you're a Jew and you hear, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, all of that is conjured up in your mind. The sacrificial system comes to mind. The history of the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, comes to mind. I want to tell you, but I don't think that Israel was too excited about being told that they were sinners. I don't think that they were too thrilled and that John the Baptist came and was baptizing so that they would acknowledge their sin. It was kind of a slap in their face. After all, they viewed themselves as God's chosen people. But wait, there's more. And it's not a ronco-donko, wait, there's more to come, it's better, it gets worse. He says, you need to understand the scope for which the Lamb came. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the Jews. It doesn't say that. It says, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. He is driving home their sinfulness, and it wasn't too popular. But it was even more striking than that. He is broadening the scope of the reason why the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came. He didn't just die to pay for sins of Israel. He died to pay the sins of the world. How do you think that went over with the Jews? But we're special. We're God's chosen people. They were special, and they were God's chosen people. But all through the Old Testament prophets, there had been prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that Jesus was going to come, the Messiah was going to come to save not just Israel, but the nations. The second is the statement he makes about rank. After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Now this ties right back to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing that came into being that has come into being. John, the apostle, starts his gospel out that way with a declaration of the eternal nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has always been. He was, perpetually was, before the beginning of creation. At the moment of creation, Jesus was and had always been. And John the Baptist says, after me comes a man who is higher rank than I because he existed before me. Again, you have to understand the culture. In Western culture, it used to be that we had a little more respect for the aged than we do nowadays. The idea about old people now is pretty much, get out of the way, old person. You're taking up my Social Security benefits that are laid up for me. You don't know anything. You become a crazy old lunatic, and you need to just get out of my way. Pretty much Western culture. Eastern culture was not so. Eastern culture, age mattered. You say, well, Jesus and John the Baptist were pretty close to the same age. I mean, I've done a little studying, and I understand that some believe that John the Baptist was about 6 months older, maybe, than Jesus, but that's nothing. They're the same age. Not in this culture. I have a niece that is 6 months older than my daughter Emily. We view them as the same age. They often conspire together against us. They used to fight like cats and dogs, determining who was going to be the alpha female, but now they're teamed up together. But in this culture, even 6 months mattered. And for John the Baptist to say, "This is the one who came before me, he existed before me, there is no way he is not pointing back to the eternal nature of God." And he's saying he is a higher rank, he is more important than me, he is more important than me because he was here first. In fact, he's more important than me because he's always been here. He has always existed. Then comes that third statement. This is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. Can you imagine? The Jews knew themselves to be the children of God, the chosen people of God. But when John the Baptist used this specific terminology, the Son of God, they understood exactly what he was saying. This is a theme that John the Apostle will develop throughout his gospel, the theme of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. There is a sense in which we can go through the New Testament and we have been adopted in, placed in, we are children of God. But this terminology cannot apply to any of us. The Son of God. What does John 3:16 say? "For God so loved the world that he gave his" what? "Only begotten Son." And that doesn't mean that Jesus had a created being in the sense that there was a sexual relationship. It means that he was the one-of-a-kind Son of God. The unique Son of God. And John makes a declaration that the Jewish culture, the Jewish mindset, would understand very clearly. He does not refer to Jesus as the child of God. He refers to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And they knew what he was saying. He was saying Jesus is unique. He shares the same nature as God the Father. In other words, he is God. Now again, I'm not sure that John the Baptist fully comprehended that. That would take a lot for a Jew to comprehend, but that was what he had come to understand when he makes that declaration. So you might understand why it was so difficult for Jews and even for John the Baptist to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Look at this for a moment. Jesus, he says, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus existed before me. He's a higher rank. Jesus is the Son of God. Now watch what happens in the Jewish mindset, in the Jewish way of thinking. He's going to die like a lamb. He is going to die. He is heading for sacrifice. If he's always existed and will always exist, how is that possible? If he shares the same nature as God the Father, how can God die? You understand their confusion, right? How can God, an eternal being, a self-existing being, die? And why would he do that? If he is all-powerful, why would he do that? Quite frankly, that doesn't fit our plan. We see the Messiah as the one who is coming to save us from Rome. We see the Old Testament prophecies that say that there will be one on David's throne who will rule with a rod of iron, and we're looking for that guy. Well, it's the same guy. They just didn't see him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Will Jesus one day sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign in the city of Jerusalem? Yes. But the plan of salvation had to unfold. And it didn't fit their plan. So it was a problem of recognition of who Jesus was. Let me ask, do you really recognize who Jesus is? Do you really, truly recognize what Jesus has done on your behalf? Do you recognize who you are? An absolute sinner in need of a Savior? Do you realize there is nothing in and of yourself that merits God's presence, a relationship with God? That it is only through the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who is the Son of God, that you have any standing before God? Many do not recognize that. There are an awful lot of there's a lot of religious activity that is going on in this nation on this day. There are more that don't go anywhere or do anything. But you think about all the world religions, all the belief systems, all the belief structures, even those who say they believe in Jesus but don't believe in this Jesus. It's a recognition problem. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open eyes to the lost. We ask that you will help those who do not see to see. We understand, Lord, that we have no merit in and of ourselves. We are sinners. We are but dust. But it is an amazing thing to think that you, the God of the universe, the one who created the human race, the one who